Well, good morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you on air, online, and in media ministry for over 30 years now. So thank you for sitting with me at the feet of the Lord to listen for His heart to touch our hearts. Well, I'm very excited because we're starting a brand new series today. It's going to be for the next couple of months, October and November. And it's a portrait of God that I'm very excited about. It's based on the first 8 chapters of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be talking about this particular portrait of God. As you know, I see portraits of God through all of the scripture. We would see Jesus through the scriptures, right? And so this is the portrait we're going to be covering for the next few weeks. He is our anointing presence. He is our anointing presence. Oh, I can't wait to unpack this for you. I love talking about these portraits of God. And by the way, we're just finishing up, about a 3-month series or so, which were overviews of all the series that I've done for the prior 3 years. You can get these standalone 27-minute broadcasts that cover an entire series on a particular portrait. And as you get that overview, the Lord may say, okay, go ahead and go to the website, which is at markpg.org. It's my website. Look for the entire series and take a nice slow walk through that particular portrait. But today, we're returning back to a series on this portrait, and this is the one that we're covering. He is our anointed presence. So one quick reminder, then, that website at markpg.org, you just press on the box that says broadcast, then press on the box that says portraits of God, boom. Then you can start scrolling and seeing all of the archived messages that I've had the privilege of sharing with you. And there are other tools there, by the way, that you can see there on the landing page when you get to markpg.org. All right. Well, as is our custom, as we're getting ready to walk through the scriptures with the Lord together, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, I'm very excited about this new portrait of You that we're going to be walking through together for the next several weeks in the first 8 chapters of Acts, Lord, how You are our anointing presence. Lord, that is a powerful, powerful picture of how You love to relate to us, how You love to interact with us, how You are, living within us and working through us. And it's because You are our anointing presence that we can share the gospel in any sense of having power and impact, not because of what we can do, but because of what You can do and who You are. And Lord, as we take a nice slow journey through this particular portrait, through these opening chapters of the book of Acts, I pray I'll be able to really unpack them in a way that we can just remember them and walk in them as unto You. Oh, thank You, Lord. We love You, Lord. And we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, well, having spent several months looking at all kinds of portraits, like He is our gentle shepherd, He's our baseline peace, He's our abiding love, He's our daily grace, He's our ultimate gift, He's our fruitful oneness, all of these things. Now that we're coming to this new one called He is our anointing presence, let me begin by just defining the word anointing. I know sometimes in certain segments of Christianity, we hear that concept more than in other segments of Christendom. Anointing, it's basically, it's the touch of God from above. It's the blessing. It's the empowering of the Lord through us as His children. How He loves to work through us because He abides in us. And there's an anointing that comes upon us, and it's from an anointing through His manifest presence. Now, we know we have His omnipresence. You know, the Lord is always present, right? All that. But there's a manifest presence. When you see a manifestation of the Lord in his work or in his ways, from spirit to spirit, from heart to heart. Yet you just know when it's there and you know when it's not. Whether you're listening to a pastor or a preacher or an evangelist, whether or a singer even, there are those that just sing for us in Sunday worship. There and there, there are those who worship because there's an anointing. There's a sense of the presence of God in a manifest way. Hence, this particular portrait title. He is our anointing presence. He lives within those of us that are believers, to be sure. He's always there, never leaves us, never forsakes us. But then, to the degree we get ourselves out of the way, his manifest presence can come forth and be detected, be discerned, be observable in spirit by those around us. Those who are preaching with anointing, you can tell. Those that aren't and are doing it more out of obedience, which is good, and out of their heads, you know, like the old adage, he who speaks from the head reaches heads. If you speak from your heart, you reach hearts. If you speak from your life that's been anointed by the Lord as you commune with him, then you reach lives. So this is what we're going to be exploring in these opening chapters of Acts. And I'll try to highlight this as we go along. So let's pick up our Bibles. If you have a device or you have your actual physical Bible, I've got mine with me. I've had this one a long time. It's one of my favorites. Let's just start in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says this. I'm just going to go ahead and go through most of it to give us the flavor of it. Maybe very familiar to those of you who know your Bibles. Leading up to chapter 2, which is the day of Pentecost, which more people know about. But the setup is so important. And by the way, so far I have 14 takeaways we'll be covering over the next several weeks. The last two, though, have a lot of subpoints. So it's going to be a nice long series for a couple of months. So far we have 14 main points, but there may be more for all we know as we go along. Okay, here we go. Let's Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says this. And this is John, the beloved apostle, the one whom Jesus loved, who wrote the Gospel of John. And then, of course, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the letters at the end of our New Testaments. But John opens up this book in the book of Acts, sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, sometimes called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and it can be either. But here's what he says. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, and after he had suffered, that's his work on the cross, as you know, he also presented himself alive, that's after the resurrection, to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Let me stop there a moment and comment. So just to remind you that he, when he resurrected on that third day, he was around for about 40 days, appearing to them in different places and times and speaking about the kingdom of God. He had been saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons when he was walking with them. But they were so perplexed that he would leave them. And now he's not there. Now what? Right? Is this the kingdom of heaven? Well, this text, John is saying, listen, he did. He was telling us all about the kingdom of heaven for 40 days. Now let's go to verse 4. Now, while he was together with them, that is Jesus with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. Now, I love this. This, he said, this is Jesus talking, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, let me just stop there a moment. This is foreshadowing what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost, when the gift of the Holy Spirit was going to be given to them. That was going to be the presence of the Lord by the Holy Spirit for the new era of Christendom. They were used to having the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ himself among them. But that manifestation of the Godhead, was crucified on the cross, but then resurrected on the third day. And we're going to see later how he ascends up into the heavens. But don't be afraid. I'm still going to be with you, just in a different way. Isn't that lovely? I love that. So for 40 days, he's prepping them with all of this and letting them know. And so let's read on. So then we pick it up. And he says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, at this time, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel? Well, he said to them, it's not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you, and here it is, you will receive power. Think you will receive the anointing. You will receive a touch from above. You will see, receive my very presence in a different way. All of this is wrapped up in this verse 8 here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All right, this is just incredibly powerful. It's a pregnant verse that gives birth to all kinds of things, all kinds of important realities about living the Christian life. How the Lord is saying, now I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, because it's going to come. He's going to come. I'm going to come. He could have said it all three ways because they were all valid. But the presence of the Godhead is going to come and be upon you. And then for those of us who are believers within us, always presence. But then there are going to be manifest presence. There's going to be manifestations of my presence within you, of my power within you, of my work within you, and how I'm going to use you and work through you to do amazing things. Man, I just love that. I mean, it gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. We're leading up to Pentecost, like I said, the upper room. But this is what he says. Then, verse 9, after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Okay, let's not rush through this. You're a disciple. You've been with Jesus. By the way, later we're going to see it wasn't just the 12. The women were among them also. And there were 120 among them as well. And Jesus goes up into a cloud. The bodily, the resurrection body, physical body of Jesus, who was roaming around the area and speaking to them for 40 days, that was over. And now the departure is at hand for him to ascend into heaven. The second person of the Godhead goes into heaven, making way for the third manifestation of the Godhead to make their presence known. Oof. Wow. So they watch him levitate up into the clouds, raptured up into the clouds, as it were, like we're going to do someday. Oh, it's just astounding to think about. And there he goes, the master, the rabbi, the teacher that we've been walking with, that he's been pouring himself into, teaching us. Now he's going away again, but he's saying, go and wait for me in Jerusalem. Just go and wait. The Father's going to send you something or someone very special. All right. And so what do they do? Well, verse 10, while he was going, that is levitating up, they were gazing into heaven. I guess so. And suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. Obviously angels. They said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. Now that's a peek at way down in the future, past where we are now, to the day Jesus will come back again in bodily form. That's a whole other series. Now verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olive Grove, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they arrived, they went up to the room upstairs where they were staying, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these were continually, united in prayer. All right, get this. They're in the upper room. They were continually united in prayer, but not just the 12. Look at verse 14. It says, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There was an entourage. Now remember the phrase, along with the women. The scripture tells us that there were many women that were traveling with them. They were disciples as well. Now, not the disciples, as in the 12, but followers of Jesus nonetheless. Very important. Many of them supporting the work of the Lord Jesus, like Joanna did. But then, look at verse 15. During these days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The number of the people who were together was about 120. And he said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of David, spoke in advance about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And then it goes on to talk about that. So let's stop here. Let's start with our list of takeaways about the Lord, our anointing presence, whose manifest presence anoints us in many different ways. All right, so here we go. If you're the note taker, the Lord, our anointing presence, whose manifest presence, number one, anoints us with Jesus himself. He anoints us with Jesus himself. This is the starting place, my friend. We have to come to the place where we constantly keep in mind that the primary anointing that we have is with Jesus himself. We're going to look at a lot of other things, but it starts with the reality that when we become saved, Jesus himself, by his Holy Spirit, comes to live within us and become one with us. We are his fruitful oneness. That's another portrait, another series we've done before. You can go and look at that one. But the first and foremost anointing is that we're anointed with Jesus himself by the Holy Spirit. This is why he opens up, and I love how he says in verse 1 to Theophilus, the one he's writing to, and of course the rest of us would get the benefit of that writing, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. John was all about lifting up the Lord Jesus, talking about the Lord Jesus, seeing the Lord Jesus in everything. In everything he said, in everything that he did, and now everything that we see written in the scriptures. It's about the Lord Jesus himself. He anoints us with Jesus himself. The Lord, the Godhead, anoints us with Jesus himself. John was all about that. And then in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. By the way, we know back in the Gospels when Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit, that he was going to be coming and stuff, he would always say, and he's going to give testimony of me. He's going to be pointing to me because we are one. And this is the mystery of our triune God, the Trinity. Wow. So he anoints us with Jesus himself, and it's done practically by the Holy Spirit. This is when we receive power, the touch from above. You know, there's a couple of passages in the Gospel of John I just have to kind of highlight here for a moment. One of them is over in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 39. And here's the context of that. Jesus is just made the triumphal entry. He had raised Lazarus. Before that, word got spread. People were hearing about this man, Jesus, who of Nazareth, who raised somebody from the dead, whose name was Lazarus. And the scripture in chapter 5 here in verse John tells us about how people would show up over at Lazarus' house. Once this was done, they found, hey, Jesus is over there. They'd go and they'd show up there, and then Jesus would chat with them and stuff a little bit. But then he had the triumphal entry, and the scripture is telling us how people were gathering to see him and all. And in fact, actually, this story I'm telling you about is the one over in John chapter 12. Pardon me, about the Greeks. It was the Greeks who also were coming to worship after the day of the Jesus's triumphal entry, and they said, "Sir," they went up to Philip and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now that's chapter 12, verse 21. So we'll start with the Greeks there. Chapter 12, verse 1, "Sir, we would see Jesus." We're hearing about Jesus. We want to see Jesus. It's about Jesus, right? I just love that. Now back to John 5:39. Sorry when I got a little crisscross there. John 39 is when the Pharisees were coming after him. And they were trying to entrap him and doing all of those things. And Jesus was explaining to them how my father is still working, and I am working also. This is verse 17. "And this is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God as his own father, making himself equal to God." And the whole chapter are different ways that Jesus is saying, that's right, I am the Christ. I am Messiah. I am one with the Father. And they were just getting incensed. And it builds up to this in verse 37 and following, when Jesus says this to them, "The Father who sent me has himself testified about me. You have not heard his voice at any time." He's talking to the Pharisees. "You haven't seen his form. You don't have his word living in you because you don't believe the one he sent." That is, you don't believe me, Jesus. "You," and this is it, here's the kicker, verse 39, "you pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me, and you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." My friends, the scripture is an important tool. It is a written word of God. It is infallible. It is sufficient. It is powerful. And it pierces like, deeper than any two-edged sword. It is very powerful. But it's because it's based on the word of God and Jesus himself. And he's saying here, look, the scripture itself, being a Bible scholar, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, that doesn't give you life. They bear witness. They testify of me. Sirs, you need to see Jesus, we could insert there. The Greeks themselves in chapter 12 go to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It's about Jesus. When you go through the scriptures, my friend, this is why I entitle all of my broadcasts and sermons now with Portraits of God. I want you to see Jesus in the scriptures, not just Bible data, Bible stories, Bible theology, Bible narratives. Those are tools to see Jesus himself, because the Lord is our anointing presence, whose manifest present anoints us with Jesus himself. That's number one. Number two, he anoints us as gospel witnesses. He anoints us as gospel witnesses. Go back to Acts 1:8 once again, and let's look at that great, great word that the Lord gave them when he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," or "I anoint you with my presence." That's what we're learning. "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," locally, "in Judea," a little further out, "in Samaria," even to those places that are not like yours and with people you don't like, "and to the ends of the earth." When you see Jesus in your life, when you see Jesus using you, changing you, transforming you, you are a witness of what he does. And you don't have to go and do it. You will responsively, reactively, reflexively do this, because the transformation is so, so powerful. My friends, we are gospel witnesses. He anoints us as gospel witnesses. The more you abide in him, the more you see Jesus in your heart, in your life, all around you, you will talk about him. That's being a witness. What you see, what you experience, you are sharing with others, and it just oozes out of your pores because you're so saturated with the presence of Jesus, and the gospel witness of Jesus just comes out in your Jerusalem, your nearer circles, your Judea, a little broader circles, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. My friend, this is about missions, is about sharing Jesus as many ways as we possibly can, and in many places as we possibly can, with as many people as we possibly can, as a lifestyle, because it just gushes out of us because we're so saturated by Him. That's what He wants us to be. That's why He says, abide in me so you will bear much fruit. But that's an anointing. He anoints us with His presence. He anoints us with His love, His grace, His patience, His insights. We're saturating in it. We're swimming in it. And so when we get squeezed, it all comes out. That is what being a witness is. Oh, I love this. He's our anointing presence. He anoints us with Jesus Himself. He anoints us as a gospel witness. Are you soaking in Jesus? Do you spend that much time with Him? Do you abide in Him, as John 15 talked about, to bear much fruit? To the degree you abide or soak or saturate or marinate in Jesus Himself, you will become saturated with Him, so that when yours is slightly squeezed, either negatively or positively, anyway, you can't help but squirt out Jesus. He anoints us with Jesus Himself. He anoints us as gospel witnesses. That's missions, my friend. That's receiving power to be His witnesses by His Holy Spirit. Well, Lord, we just thank You for this journey. Thank You for being so gracious to us. This is a powerful, powerful journey we're taking to see Your anointing presence. You are our anointing presence. So we want to receive that and walk in that, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org for more. Till next time, fall in love with Jesus, our anointing presence.